You see your note here entitled Joel and the Day of the Lord. Now, can I just say this straight away? I wonder what Christians that we may meet when you, if you do mention it, about this biblical phrase, the Day of the Lord. I will guarantee you that a large number of evangelical Christians won't have a clue. This phrase, Day of the Lord, have you ever heard a sermon on it? I haven't. Rarely do we get any teaching on it. And yet the Day of the Lord is mentioned in many of the prophets of the Old Testament. And Jesus even makes references to it without using the phrase. Joel and the Day of the Lord. Joel is an important book of prophecy. It's only small. And you know that Peter quoted part of chapter 2 anyway. We'll get there eventually. So we won't go to the scriptures. Look at the introduction of it on your page 1 of your notes on Joel. We see that the name Joel, means Jehovah is God. Good name for a prophet. And you've got the term Day of the Lord is mentioned 5 times in Joel. Now, there are 3 days, specific days, and I don't mean 24 hours, I mean period of time. You've got the Day of Christ. Now, that is in fact one day. The Day of Christ is when the Lord comes through the church. That's in 1 Thessalonians. We might do that again someday. The Day of Christ is the day when the Lord comes for the church. Then you've got the Day of the Lord, which is not one day. It is a long period of time. It particularly relates to the judgments of God. The Day of the Lord doesn't begin until the church is gone. And the Day of the Lord, particularly the judgments of God, is from the time after the church is gone. You've got the tribulation time, of course, and you've also got the judgments of God at the end of the tribulation period, all part of the Day of the Lord. And even at the end of the millennium, the final second Gog and Magog war, and then the great white throne. Then you've got the Day of God. Now, that's only mentioned in 2 Peter. The Day of God is when Father, Son, they completely end up everything and create a new heaven and a new earth. And this whole earth is dissolved by fire and so on. 2 Peter. That is called the Day of God. So the 3 days, the Day of Christ, when the Lord comes to the church, the Day of the Lord, which is a period of God's judgments, and the Day of God, which is a final quick one when he creates a new earth on which dwells righteousness. End of 2. So you've got this phrase in Joel, again an important book of prophecy, which is greatly neglected, the Day of the Lord. And you can see, I mentioned here, that this is mentioned 5 times in Joel. Let's just look at those. You've got the references, chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. You've got the first one in chapter 1 and verse 15. Bit of an introduction, this is first. In chapter 1, verse 15, you can see clearly that it is a day of judgment because there's, alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand and as a destruction from the Almighty. So clearly this is a period of God's judgment. Then if you go over into chapter 2 twice, 3 times, in verse 2, the description of the day of the Lord here in chapter 2, verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there's not been ever the like, neither shall any more, even to the ears of many generations. That is a description, and there are many of them in Joel, of the times and the events. I go on to verse 11. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army. I won't explain that for the moment. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Description again. Go to verse 31. Chapter verse 31. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. The final one is in chapter 3, as you can see, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, valley of Jehoshaphat it is, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And you can see again the description in verse 14. So this is clearly a very terrible period of God's judgment. Now you see here the time when Joel lived. He lived a long time ago. Joel lived during the reign of King Joash, 835 BC. Well, let's see about this. Now, this was roughly the time of Elijah when he was about 2. So in his youth, he may have known Elijah. Isn't that interesting? And it was certainly a contemporary of Elijah who carried on from Elijah. He might have known Elijah as well. So what he does here, remember, Joel is a prophet concerning the nation of Israel. For if you want to see a reference to that, we know these prophets are prophets. But look at in chapter 3, look at the last two verses of chapter 3 for context. Who is it to? Well, you know he's a prophet of Israel, that's obvious. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwells in Zion. That's Zion in the Bible, as I've said before, is Jerusalem. Zion is a land of Israel, the earth. Clearly, he is a prophet to Israel. You don't really relate this message to the church. The Lord can give you an application of every part of the Bible to, as a guidance or an instruction or whatever. But the main literal understanding context is for Israel and Judah. That's clear enough. So what does he do? He gives a message of the chastening of Israel. Well, we've just finished Judges. You'd be surprised. And of course, remember, this was about 400 or 500 years after the time of Judges. So this is God's chastening of Israel. But also, clearly in Joel, there is a judgment upon the Gentile nation. Multitudes gathered in the valley. He chastens Israel to draw Israel back to himself. This is a prophetic message in Joel. And of course, his judgment on them. So you've got this phrase, the day of the Lord. You can see this in your notes. Will result in the judgment upon the Gentile nations. And also preserving blessing upon Israel. These last two verses in chapter 3. Ultimately, God will bless Israel because of his covenant. Covenant with Abraham, covenant with David, and the new covenant as well for the nation of Israel and Judah. Now, you've got this phrase, day of the Lord, is five times here, in there. But you can see there's a list of the prophets here that also include the day of the Lord. And yet, you see, the church doesn't teach it. The day of the Lord, this phrase, is used 19 times by 8 different Old Testament authors. You've got them listed here. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, of course, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, and Malachi. The day of the Lord is fierce. And this period of time that Joel is prophesying about, which relates to the judgments and the wrath of a holy God upon a godless world. You only have to read Romans chapter 1 and just see how God thinks of this godless world. And we know here is Israel. Zechariah tells us that God is jealous, has a jealousy over the nation of Israel and the city. So in that covenant thought that he has towards Israel, he is in fact going to chasten Israel so much, he's going to allow the enemies, Armageddon, to surround Israel, bring Israel to its knees to cry out to the Lord. And they'll repent, the Lord will forgive them. So this is a remarkable book, Joel. A really remarkable little book. It's only 3 chapters long. But here is the wrath of a holy God against the nations for this rebellion against God. But also going to, that is the enemies of Israel, he's going to deal with the enemies of Israel and going to bring Israel back to himself. Judah will dwell forever, Jerusalem, generation, and I will cleanse their blood. So that's the ultimate end in these last two. So the day of the Lord is going to be a terrifying situation on God's enemies and the nations. It's quite terrifying, the description. We'll get to these descriptions later on when you read 2 or 3 of them regarding the day of the Lord. In one sense, of course, Joel wrote this very much about the day of the Lord cannot begin until we think of Armageddon, of course. Think of those judgments in the book of Revelation, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowl judgments. All part of the day of the Lord, all that part, all the description of those judgments over the 7-year period. It's going to be concentrated there. So the day of the Lord, in one sense, as far as Joel is concerned, he doesn't know when this is going to happen. You know that Peter uses Joel chapter 2, when he speaks about the Holy Spirit. We'll get there eventually, but not. So the day of the Lord, even as far as Joel is concerned, he thinks it could happen any time. He doesn't know that God's time scale, has no idea. Because he says the day of the Lord is at hand, means near. But how near is near? You know, God's time. So let's just go back to Ezekiel. You've got the reference here, Ezekiel 13, verse 5. Let's go back. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 5. It's in your note, end of the first paragraph. And here in this chapter, Ezekiel is used of God to really denounce false prophets. And in this period of time, again, it's prophetic, yet still relates very much even to the times of Ezekiel and the false prophets. At the end of the verse 5 of Ezekiel 13, he says he's going to make up a hedge for the house of Israel, that's protection, to stand, this was going to stand firm, Zechariah, in the battle of the day of the Lord. Well, that battle actually, of course, is going to be the Battle of Armageddon. That's part of the Day of the Lord. So that speaks future as well, which we know in the battle. So back to Joel now. Joel, in that second paragraph, the Day of the Lord, very important, is frequently associated with seismic disturbances. Just for a moment, we're doing this brief survey of the book in parts. We'll do the detail when we get to it. But in chapter 2 of Joel, if you look at it, please, in these first 11 verses, there is a tremendous description. First of all, verse 1 of chapter 2 says, the day of the Lord is coming. It is nigh at hand. Now, that's what Joel thought. He didn't know God's timescale. It is near. Even Jesus said the kingdom of God is near. It's coming when he comes back 2,000 years. But God's time is in eternity. Look at the description here in verse 2. We've seen it before. Verse 2, chapter 2. A day of darkness and of gloominess. A day of clouds, thick darkness, morning spread, and so on and so on. Verse 3, a fire devours before them and the flame. Right? Nothing shall escape. And then you've got, in a sense, what will in fact exist. But look, go down to verse 10. Go down to chapter 2, verse 10. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble, the sun and moon will be dark, the star of the door is shining. And the Lord utters this great and terrible day of the Lord as it's coming. So there's an earth. Now, in the book of Revelation, there is recorded there and promise of the greatest earthquake. But Isaiah tells us the earthquake is going to be so great, it's going to split the earth in Isaiah 24. Now, that's relating to the earth, shaking to and fro, and the earth will split open. You can see that. Now, while we're in chapter 2, look in verse 31 again. The sun turned to darkness and the moon into blood. And do the blood move? And then also in chapter 3, look in verse 14. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision, Jehoshaphat. And verse 16, the Lord will roar out of Zion and so on. And it says here, and earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of Haggai speaks about that. So, clouds and thick darkness, a reference there also in Zephaniah chapter 1. Now let's go to Zephaniah. That's a bit later on. Zephaniah is before Zechariah and Haggai, and is after Habakkuk. So you've got, if you go backwards, you've got Malachi, and then before that Zechariah, and before that Haggai, and before that Zephaniah. And this is a remarkable book as well. Not very long, but it's got to, it's a time of God's anger. Very interesting studies in this. We won't do it now. But if you look in chapter 1 and read from verse 7, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7, it says here, the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. The sacrifice there, of course, is the altar on the earth. It shall come to pass on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, punish the princes and the king's children. Verse 9, I will punish those that leap on the threshold song. Verse 11, how ye inhabitants, you've got them. So as it goes on, there's the day of the Lord. Now go to verse 14, finally. Zephaniah 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and haste is great. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man should cry there bitterly. The day of a day of wrath, day of trouble, verse 15, distress, wasteness, desolation, darkness, gloominess, clouds and thick darkness. The day of the trumpet and alarm. And I will bring distress upon men, verse 17, they walk like blind men, and so on. Zephaniah speaks a lot about the day of the Lord. So, going back to Joel, in chapter 2, and look in verse 3, you can see there, a fire devours before them, a flame burns, the land is as a garden of Eden before them, a desolate wilderness, nothing shall escape. Pretty terrible times, isn't it? Again, it's mentioned in verse 30. So it's going to be a terrible day of the Lord. A day that comes, as chapter 1:15 says, a day of destruction from the Almighty. God is going to do it. And yet, you see, in the balance of this, Joel still gives a wonderful promise and a hope for the nation of Israel. It's going to be under terrible pressure, of course. But he does say that. There's going to be the promise and hope for the future of Israel. Chapter 3 be read. It is a day of judgment poured out upon the sin, deliberate, rebellious sinners. And it isn't often, as you know. Well, we all like to hear messages that are going to give us comfort and hope and strength and encouragement, something to cheer us up. You don't preach this. But it's in the Word of God. We can't miss it. If it's God's Word, he wants us to know. That's important. So there's this. And also, as you know, in chapter 2, he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. What flesh? Jewish flesh. The context, he's a prophet to Israel. It's going to be Israel's flesh. Now, Peter took that, of course, in the context. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, who were listening? The Jewish people. At the special feast of Pentecost. The Jewish people came from all around the Mediterranean at that feast of Pentecost, which they had to come to. We'll come to that eventually. So the day of the Lord is going to come, but the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon the Jewish flesh. So there's hope, promise, and salvation. There's your balance there. Judgment on the Gentiles, God's jealousy over Israel. So there'll be physical blessing. Now, while we're in Joel, again, let's look at a bit more of a pleasant scene. Look in chapter 2, verse 21. Joel, of course, a prophet of Israel, is speaking about the land of Israel, the physical land. In chapter 2, verse 21, fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things for the land of Israel. And there's going to be great fruitfulness too. Look at the end of verse 22. For the tree bears her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Verse 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice the Lord your God. He has given you the former rain and he's going to give you the latter rain. I'll explain that when we get there. And that's remarkable. Because the latter rain in the Hebrew also means the Messiah. So this is also a day when there's going to be real blessings physically upon the land of Israel and upon the people. So it's a day of judgment poured out on sinners. The end of that second paragraph, but reaffirms God's covenant relationships with Israel. The end of your second paragraph. Now that is the background introduction to this remarkable little book of three. Now let's go to chapter 1. You've got that chapter 1 underlined there. And here Joel then describes this day of the Lord judgment. And of course it's the chastening on Israel. When we get there we see that. Because he also speaks about the locusts. Now, there are two different types of locusts. There's the physical insect locust. And then when we get into another chapter, it is the demonic locust, similar to Revelation 9 in their description. Demons released from the at Revelation 9. All right, we'll get there eventually. Just an appetite work. So the Lord is going to give this massive devastation by the insect locust as a means of punishing Israel for her sin. Look for a moment and you can see what's actually happening. Look, for example, in Joel chapter 1, go to verse 7. You see, he's talking about the locusts and the different types in verse 4. We'll get there eventually. And what do these locusts do? Well, you know what locusts do. They absolutely lay it bare, don't they? Look in verse 7. Here's the description of what they do. He hath laid my vine waste, bark my fig tree, even the bark of the faded clean bare, casting away the branches are white. You eat all the bark. Verse 10, the field is wasted, the land mourns, corn wasted, new wine dried up, the oil languishes, well, no crops there, you see. Vine dressers, you can howl, wheat, barley, harvest of the field is perished, it's all eaten up. Vine dried up, verse 12, fig tree languishes, pomegranate tree, palm tree, apple tree, everything else. All the trees of the field are withered, the joy is withered away from the sons of men. And it says, gird and lament and howl. These locusts are devastating, aren't they? The devastation of locusts and the drought that comes as well, like in Elijah's day. No rain for 3.5 years then. Pretty terrible time, isn't it? God is holy, and Israel called his people that tremendous revelation. God revealed himself to the great, but he's going to be saved out of it. According to Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Day of Jacob's trouble, but she will be saved out of it. But then there's a big call to repentance in verse 13 through to 20. Gird yourselves, lament ye priests, howl ye ministers of the altar. Sanctify fast, verse 14, gather the elders together into the house of the Lord. Verse 17, the seed is rotten in their clods. The beasts groan, no food, no water, no grass for the animals. They have no pasture, the flocks of the sheep are made desolate. Terrible time. The fire devour the pastures in the wilderness too. Flame hath burned all the trees of the field. What a devastating time. The beasts of the field, verse 20, cry unto you, for the rivers of water are dried up. Fire devour the pastures of the wilderness. Nothing for the animals. No water, no food. Strange how the Lord makes the animals suffer. Really concerned for the animals in the great tribulation. You know, they're going to suffer too. Don't understand that. Okay, so in that second section of Joel chapter 2, we move on from the historical plague of locusts, the actual insects. Because if you look in chapter 1 and verse 4, you'll see the description of where we'll come to that in a moment. It's at the bottom of that page 1. The palmer worm hath left one of the locusts, cankerworm eats, or the cankerworm has left the caterpillar eats. So this is the actual historical invasion of locusts, we know they can do. And they come like an army. Look in chapter 2, verse 18. See, this is the overall purpose of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 18 of Joel. The Lord will be jealous for his land and pity his people. Though he's going to chase them sore, he's still going to redeem them. And he says, I will send you corn, wine, and oil eventually. I've got none now, but I'm going to do it. But you've got to know it's me doing it. Israel seeks international agreements. They don't seek the Lord as a nation. And you should be satisfied. I'll no more make your reproach among the heathen. I'll tell you, that's going to be something. At the moment, anti-Semitism is getting stronger and stronger. The day coming, whether or not be, that day is coming. So you see, there's a judgment on the Gentiles, but a promise, a blessing and hope for the nation of Israel. So we've got the different locusts. Now, when we come to chapter 2, I mentioned about the insect locust in chapter 1, but this demonic locust in chapter 2. Look, for example, in chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord says he's going to deal with them, even the demonic ones. I will remove far off from you the northern army. Now, the locusts may come as an army. I know you could say that could be right. That could be a nation in the north. That is one interpretation. I'll drive him into a land barren and desert with face towards the seas. East Sea is a Dead Sea, utmost sea. That's, and his stink shall come up and his ill savour shall come up because he's done great things. That could apply to a nation. It also apply to the locusts as well. But in this situation, when we look in chapter 2, looking at the description of the locusts, the demonic locusts in chapter 2. Look in chapter 2 and see a description of these demonic locusts. Now in Revelation 9, we'll get there, it's these demons released from the pit, and Abaddon is their leader. That's... Now in chapter 2, verse 4, the appearance. This is not like insects. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. And you can see the pain and suffering the demons do. That's Revelation 9. Before their face the people shall be much pained, or faces shall gather blackness. So we go to Revelation 9, not tonight. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways. They shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk everyone in his path. When they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. You can't kill demons. They shall run to and fro in the city, up the wall, climb the houses, enter in the windows of a thief, and the earth shall quake before them. Insects don't do that. Heaven shall tremble, sun and moon be dark, that's God's judgment. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. God is using the demons as his army. Strange thing. For his camp is very great, for he is strong, that executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? That's future. As in the book of Revelation chapter 9. No wonder people don't want to read this. So, regarding this plague of locusts, you can see here, it's not simply the insects. There's a demonic element. We get there eventually, a bit further down the same page. No usual insect, no locust plague here, which he's writing about. And the Spirit of God, through the prophet, is pointing forward to an unparalleled foe, the people of God, who come to inflict greater desolation than did the plague of locusts. Who's this enemy? Well, it's future to Joel's day and future to our day. Revelation 9, we see in a moment. But Joel, when he writes his history to us, and yet prophetically must relate to the future. Now, people think of the northern army as possibly from Assyria invading Israel, which is a century after Joel. That may be the northern army, looking at it physically. But it could be the northern army of the locusts. Now, normally locusts don't come from the north, they come from the southeast. But this is an army from the north. So it could be Assyria when they attacked the northern kingdom Israel in 7. So it's something which no one can be sure about that. And then you've got the references there to Isaiah 10 and Daniel 11. It could be as Daniel 11 when the times of the south and kings of the north and kings of the south attack Antichrist. Some things we don't know. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 9. We've got that in heavy type, adventures above 1. Let's go to Revelation chapter 9. And you can see the similarity here. Revelation chapter 9, don't lose. In chapter 9, let's read the first 11 verses. We'll read them. And the fifth angel sounded, this is of the seven trumpets, of course, a series have taken place to be towards roughly the middle of the tribulation period. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So an angel goes to release these demons. He opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor green thing, nor any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So they can't be insect locusts, can they? They eat green things. Here are these demonic description, locust description. Who do they attack? Only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. In other words, those who have the mark of the beast. Those who are seal of God, in 44,002. And to them, verse 5, was given that they should not kill them. Locusts can't kill men. But that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and they shall not find it. And to desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, that's what Joel says, prepared to battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. That's demonic, ugly. They had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. Sound of their wings was the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. Their tails like scorpions, verse 10. There were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. Verse 11, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, the devil. Satan in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, I wonder how many. But they're called God's army. Well, that's Revelation 9:1-11. It's part of the fifth trumpet judgment, as you can see. And this will take place in the future, of course, if you know this, after the two churches are taken out from the earth. So it is future, the day of the Lord, or part of the day of the Lord. So the Lord is in all this, both that which is in the past, and also it's part of the day of the Lord. The plague of locusts was severe, the insect ones, look at the damage they did, strip everything bare, even the bark of the trees, that they would just eat everything up as they do. That was severe. But it is not as severe as a devastation. Future time. It is as if the Lord is saying, all right, from the lesser damage of the locusts, and that's severe, learn the greater and more severe against the godless gentiles, the fifth trumpet judgment. So we'll end it there today. I think it's time to finish looking at the last few lines of chapter 1 and into chapter 2. The last three lines. Joel gives account of the historical invasion of locusts. Unique devastation, nothing like it before. But the plague was real and actual, as will be the demonic plague. So do that.